And would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, with a sense of expectation, we look to your word today and pray that you'll do for us this moment what you've been doing through the centuries. And that is through your Spirit to take the printed word off the pages of the Bible and enflesh them in our life, use them in full power to make a difference because we heard. Give us hearts to respond to what we hear. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, Libby Vincent mentioned in her sermon a story from Newsweek about an Afro-American brother and sister who, while watching the beating of truck driver Reginald Denny during the Los Angeles riots, couldn't just sit there and watch it happen. Because they were Christians, the love of Jesus, they said, literally drove them out of the comfort and safety of their living room into the streets to provide Mr. Denny with the protection and care that ultimately saved his life. When Libby told that story, and I heard it 5 times as I sat through the services with her, I asked myself, where is my passion? What would drive me out of my comfort zone? What do I really care about? We're claiming as leaders of the church that the goal of this church family, the thing that we want to have happen to you because you attend here, is to help you and ourselves become more like Jesus. But if we flesh that out, what does that really mean, to become like Jesus? I am confident whatever else it means, it implies that his love increasingly captures our hearts. And when that happens, our focus changes from preoccupation with self to a preoccupation with others. That sort of bottom line of what it means to follow Jesus, a focus from self to others. As I kind of wander in our midst, as I look at my own life, I'm feeling many of us have a sense of some kind of spiritual stagnation. We have a wonderful church. We're fed richly in worship. But for many of us, our comfort zones, living in this area, have become a sort of prison. Because we're in contact with Jesus and we're becoming like him, and somehow we're starting to understand Jesus has more in mind for us than simply to make us comfortable while the world out there is hurting. And I'm glad that contradiction is bothering us. But why are we in prison to comfort? Could it be that we have become infected with those rampant viruses of the peninsula, achieving, consuming, controlling, acquiring? These viruses have perhaps become so much of a part of us that our journey to become like Jesus has taken a detour. And that's causing a restlessness inside of us, this feeling of stagnation. Even more importantly, could it be that our love for Jesus has grown cold while our love for self seems to take more of our attention? What happens is when our love for Jesus cools and our concern for others is diminished, we fall increasingly into bondage to self. And then we become stagnant and restless, and something wants to stir in our hearts. In the book of Revelation, God addresses the church of Ephesus, and that's the letter we're studying this year, and he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. If our love for Jesus has cooled, and that's possible for some of us who have been hanging around here for a long time, how do we stoke the fire? How do we get off dead center? I'm convinced one secret for falling in love with Jesus again, at least one that has worked for me, is to grow in our understanding of and our practice of prayer. And before you write that answer off as sort of trite and something you've heard before and you turn off, listen. Personal experience is proving to me that prayer is the door through which we must walk to maintain intimacy with Jesus. And speaking for one preacher, I know our spiritual life is directly correlated to our prayer life. We will go no further spiritually than we go in our prayer life. And that's where many of us are paralyzed and stymied. We're in a very busy, distraction-filled world. It's easy to push Jesus aside. So I want us to take a few moments this morning and listen to what is not an easy concept, but the Holy Spirit can teach us from our text how prayer might help us fall in love again, both with Jesus and with those Jesus loves. And if I have my finger on the pulse of this church, I believe this is one of our primary needs. A first insight, and this one hurts a little bit, our prayers expose our priorities. What we talk about with God in prayer, if we pray, tells what's really important to us. Listen to what was important to Paul. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now remember the context. Paul is under house arrest. He's chained to several shifts of Roman soldiers, 24 hours a day. He's awaiting trial and possible execution. And yet, what amazes me is what's missing in the text. He isn't whining to God, "Lord, after my faithfulness to you, after I've given my life for you, why did this happen to me? Get me out of this mess, Lord, so I can get on with my life. Help me if you love me." That prayer's missing. Instead, his focus is not on his own pain. He's not asking for a return for his comfort zone. He isn't even asking to be released. Something's going on in his heart. He's so convinced that knowing Jesus is the only thing that really matters in this life, he's lost everything else, that a passion is burning in his heart for these hardened guys to which he's chained 24 hours a day, and he wants them to come to know Jesus. And he calls the gospel a mystery in the text, which means he prays for clarity and courage in sharing with them the good news, that God would give him the tact and the power to share the good news of Jesus. And the mystery means that if these guards are ever going to become convinced to follow Jesus, it's going to take supernatural power from God, more than Paul has. And that power was activated by prayer. That's in the text. That's the secret for power in your life and mine. That's the rocket that's going to jettison us off dead center, out of our staleness in following Jesus. You know one of the real dangers of the Menlo Park Church? Historically, when churches become as statistically successful as we are, we're fat cats in the eyes of the world. We sort of have it all. We are in a very dangerous posture because at this point we become very comfortable, very proud of ourselves. And we start to kind of use Jesus just to pad the comfort zone. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, what would happen if this same passion for people trying to make it in this world without Jesus began to grip our hearts that gripped the heart of Paul the Apostle when in prison? I'm suggesting, at least as I analyze my own life, maybe it's time to stop reducing Jesus to little more than a divine source for keeping us comfortable. Jesus has got to be more than that in a world of need. Maybe it's time to stop being so preoccupied with our needs and pain that we're blind and indifferent, if not hostile, to the growing needs of our neighbors that are all around us. This church is not to be an insulated box from the world where we're just a group of comfortable people protected by Jesus and sort of to hell with the rest. Maybe the content of our prayers is a place to begin to reveal whether we have a problem or not. I found it embarrassing to do an inventory of my prayer life. You know what I found? Most of my prayers are focused on my needs, my unfulfilled dreams, my problems, my fears, and it's a no-brainer to understand why our love for Jesus grows cold and our love for others grows cold. Our culture has done a number on us, and sometimes I'm more involved in it than I like to confess. Our culture teaches us to promote self, to push our own agendas, to get at the top of the heap with enough money, enough power, enough material possessions, to assure our personal security so we can go on living a self-indulgent life as long as God decides to leave us here. That's our agenda. And that's what society says should be our agenda. And it's direct in contradiction to what Jesus calls us to be and to do. No wonder we can't hear Jesus calling us to deny ourselves. Our culture doesn't want to deny anything to anybody. We can't hear Jesus when he asks us to give ourselves away or to discover the joy of being involved with others. And that's why the peninsula is a place that's almost lost its smile as we hide behind our gates and hedges and lock ourselves up and insulate ourselves from the lives of people around us. No wonder we feel spiritually stagnant and dull and wonder where the joy and adventure of following Jesus is gone. I wonder if we're on a tiptoe of expectancy every Sunday morning as we come here wondering, I wonder who's here for the first time. Who's going to hear about Jesus for the first time? No, all too often we're here wondering, what can I get out of it? What's going to please me? What's going to disturb me? And what can I say after worship was in it for me? You see, we bought into what the culture has taught us. And can we still hear, can I still hear as a very comfortable preacher that to be like Jesus is to be a giver of ourselves to others? This is a fact about being a Christian that too many of us have missed, and I have even missed it in my own life, in my honest moments of introspection. While typing out the beginning needs list for our Adopt a Family program this Christmas, my wife was absolutely overcome by the needs of families where they don't even have enough to eat. They eat cold cereal all day long. Their kids have never had a toy right here in Redwood City. And she had to go out and she began buying right now for Christmas. We're going to have to take care of one of those families. We were jerked off of our couch of comfort. We have to do something. How do we restore a lost passion to be like Jesus? How do we break with our prison of self? Folks, a beginning step, at least that's worked for us, is analyze our prayers. Our prayers reveal what's really important to us. You may be in some kind of prison of pain this morning, like Paul, but he wasn't focused on himself. He was focused on those guards to which he was chained. Are you praying for those things to which you're chained, or are you focused on yourself? How you answer that question makes all the difference in the world. There's a second insight in our text about restoring our passion for Jesus. It's implied Paul believed God answers prayer. I wonder how many of us really honestly believe prayer works. Paul believed God answers prayer. Therefore, Paul asked his friends to pray for him because he believed prayer is always answered in the best way, not sometimes, but every time. But there is a condition, and that's the catch. Jesus told us what it was. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. John clarifies it. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Many of us, products of our culture, have thought, well, prayer is just a carte blanche opening where I can ask God for anything and he'll continue to pour his blessings on my self-indulgent wish list. That isn't it, folks. God answers prayer when we pray in the name or with the heart of Jesus. So if the logic follows, as we grow and become like Jesus, our prayer life should begin to resemble his prayer life, his heart. How did Jesus pray? Best one I know is in the garden. Faced with a cross, having served God faithfully for 3 years, he thought he should deserve something. And God said no to him, and his prayer ended, "Not my will, but thine be done." That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Here's what I want, God, and I want it desperately, but not my will, but yours be done. Prayer is not to be used exclusively to convince God to protect our comfort zones. And then we feel ripped off by God and we trash him because he didn't come through for us. Our prayers should be a means for opening our lives so that God can use us as a blessing for others. And when that happens in this church, folks, it's going to revolutionize us. It's okay to begin as Christians on that, like a small child, give me, give me, give me. But we're going to be stale and we're going to be pathetic if we don't grow to the next step of, God, you've given so much, I have to pour myself out for others. Then this place is revolutionized and our whole orientation is to those who come here and we care about and we want them to come to know Jesus. And then we start caring about those people with whom we rub shoulders during the week. Listen to this warning from James the Apostle. You want something, but you don't get it. And you do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures or your comfort zone. Paul prayed and his prayer was answered because he was concerned about someone else and he'd forgotten about his comfort zone. Every Saturday morning, our men pray for others. I'd love to have some of you guys check us out. To hear men for a half an hour pray for those in career transition, for those who are ill, for those who are going through grief, those who need Jesus. And you know the excitement? We receive letters constantly telling us that God has responded to those prayers. And for 20 years, this has been going on. Prayer works when we pray in the name of Jesus with his heart. Louis Grizzard, a syndicated columnist last year, was forced to undergo heart surgery. When he regained consciousness after surgery, the first thing he remembers was the hospital staff saying he was a miracle. He had survived a valve replacement after everything that could go wrong did during his surgery. And this is what he writes to his readers nationally. And keep in mind, this guy's not a Christian. To a man and woman, those doctors and nurses said, "We exhausted all medical possibilities. We did everything we knew to do for you, and it probably wouldn't have been enough. What saved you was prayer." Can you believe that? Great men and women of science saying such a thing in 1993. One doctor explained, "Everywhere I went during your worst time, I ran into people who said they were praying for you." One woman said, "I don't agree with anything he writes, but I'm still praying for him. What I did to deserve any of that, I don't know, but I do know I had spent a lot of time in my life doubting. But if this flirtation with the end of me has removed a lot of that doubt, that's good. If the medical experts say prayer brought me back from certain death, who am I to doubt them?" Here is evidence, folks, where a group of Christians get so caught up with the love of Jesus that their prayers reach out to a columnist with whom they don't even agree politically, but who needed help, and his life is not only saved, it's changed, and it becomes a testimony for all his readers to read. Multiply that 6,000 times by this church. What if we got caught up in the concern for other people and they knew they were praying, we were praying for them, and what if God started answering those prayers? This peninsula would erupt. People would know God's alive. Now, I want to just interject an important PS at this point. In the midst of all this, I need to assure you, prayer for personal needs is not wrong. Our text is simply warning us not to become so focused on our own needs that we exclude concern for others. You may be in tremendous trauma today. God is interested in the tiniest detail of your life, and he invites you, he wants you to bring every personal need to him in prayer. I do that all the time, but I hope that isn't all we're going to do. That's the point. And we come now to a final lesson about prayer, restoring our spiritual passion. Prayer requires discipline and effort. You know, everywhere I go, I hear people want to be thin, but we won't exert the effort to go on and then stay on a diet. We want spiritual vitality, but we lack the discipline for developing a prayer life from which the vitality comes. Paul requests prayer while in prison. Why? Why in a time of trauma does he turn to prayer? Because long years of a disciplined prayer life convinced him that if he needed supernatural help in a time of crisis, he'd better pray and not whine. If we want to restore our passion for Jesus and for others, brothers and sisters, I invite us to practice the discipline of prayer. We must make time to be intimate with Jesus. What would happen to a marriage if you didn't talk to each other? What happens to a relationship when you stop talking? How much time do you spend talking with Jesus? I'm not trying to brag. I want to tell you it's a necessity. I'm up to praying a few hours a day. I pray when I'm not doing anything else. It's just always there. Why? I've become so dependent on that channel with the Lord, that coming together, that relationship with Him, that I can't survive without it. I can't preach. I can't lead. I'm dependent on it. I often allude to the time I set aside for regular physical exercise. It requires discipline to keep my body fit. Recently, I'm going over to Stanford to run those stairs, and by the time I reach that 81st stair, I'm ready to die and just kept going up and down. Why? Because the older this body gets, the more I have to beat it into submission to keep it in shape. And spiritually, it's the same identical way, folks. There is no easy way to become relevant and mature in Jesus Christ. So I want to give you a suggestion to take home with you today. If you'd like to get off dead center and break with perhaps a prison of self. If you're a beginner or a doubter when it comes to this issue of prayer, why don't you begin with one target? Why don't you start praying for that person who's bugging you most in life? That one who's making your life miserable. And pray for them. See what happens. See what God does. I'll tell you, it's impossible to be angry at somebody and hate them and begin to pray for them. Absolutely impossible. If you want to take another step, I would invite you to consider joining one of our prayer groups in our church where you can learn how to pray. I was in your midst 15 years before I ever joined a prayer group. Now I'm in one Thursday morning, 6:30. You're all invited early. I wouldn't miss it unless I'm in town. I can't make it without it. I need to pray with Christians. Another step, ask God to give you a name or names of people who need Jesus. Someone He just puts on your heart during the week. As you walk out during the week, do you ever think that you're associating with people who are living without Jesus and who are going to live and die without Him? Does a passion ever erupt in you as it did in Paul to want to do something to reach them? Well, I can tell you what my wife and I are doing. We have picked some people. And we're praying for them. Actually, there are five families way around in our neighborhood. They don't even know we're praying for them. And we're covenanted to pray for them every day till one day we see them in church. It's already happened with two families who live near us. It works. I'm not going to go and pull on their lapel. I'm just going to be there for them if they need us. Meanwhile, we're going to pray for them. Or maybe you would just like to begin by praying for someone who is ill or out of work or having marital problems or going through grief. Then you just call them on the phone and tell them, I'm praying for you, and I know it's going to make a difference. I want people in this community to view us not as a group of fat, comfortable cats, but as a group of people who are being revolutionized by our contact with Jesus Christ. People who believe God works miracles through our prayers, so much so those who observe us might say, I don't attend there. But if I had a need, I know they'd pray for me, and I know it'd make a difference. There has to be a catch to all of this, and there is. When you pray for others, folks, you automatically become personally involved with them. It just is a law of life. And some of us are already involved. We're not only praying for people in career transition, we're involved in the career transition ministry. Many of you will be involved with the poor this Christmas in our Adopt a Family ministry. And we have a myriad of other outreach. Where are you plugged in? What are you doing for someone beyond your own corral? Prayer is going to lead you away from self and into involvement for others. When we take time to really pray, we begin to fall in love with Jesus, and inevitably, like an involuntary reaction, you're going to start being involved with and in love with those who need you. That might even impact how you leave today. Rather than hurrying to your car, look for somebody who needs you. And by the way, there's no greater source of joy on earth and breaking free from our prisons of self and finding someone who needs us and making ourselves available to become an answer to their prayers. There's nothing like it. Would you bow with me in prayer. Lord, I realize that if my prayer life is going to expand, if our prayer life is going to expand, your Spirit's got to work in us. We're too infected with the viruses of our culture to break free unless you do a miraculous healing. And I pray for that for us right now.